But tonight we are looking at the unrepentant sinner's final encounter with Christ. You see, they're going to be face to face with Christ, our Savior, their judge. And it is of necessity, although we would desire to always preach happy messages, to always bring the love of God, the mercy of God before you, and we do that. Yet we must be faithful to the whole counsel of God. And tonight we're looking at what God has revealed to us, not so that we would pack it away in a drawer somewhere and forget about it, but that we would read it and remind our hearts of what lies ahead at the great white throne of judgment. We're reading Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20 and it's verse 10. And dear unsaved one in the meeting, you may have a Bible with you, you may not. It doesn't really make any difference. But I'm asking you at this time, please, listen to every word. Because it's not so much what the preacher would say, but what God has to say that will count for eternity in this meeting tonight. And I want to remind our hearts before we read that as we approach the Bible this evening, let us remind our hearts that this is a God-breathed, living, and eternal book. We're not reading just any normal book tonight. We're not opening a history book tonight, although it is a history book. Indeed, we can see history revealed. You see, history is all His story. It is, you know, from beginning to end. And in the pages of the Bible, we can see many things. We are given information concerning events that took place before the foundation and the creation of this world, this planet that we're living on. How could anybody know about what happened before the world was created? Unless God told them. God has told us in His revealed word things that took place before the foundation and the creation of the world. But God Almighty has also told us in His God-breathed living word about events that haven't even taken place yet. And you know many of those events that God prophesied through the prophets in the Word of God have already been fulfilled. But many are yet to be fulfilled. And they'll be fulfilled right to the very dot and tittle of God's Word. So let's remind our hearts we're not reading a science fiction magazine or something we can brush off. We can't say, well, I heard that before. This is God's living, eternal Word. I want to emphasize this. This is important. God breathed, yes. How do you know, George? Because the Lord Jesus told me. He says, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's deep. It was God that put the eyes in the sockets of your head. It was God that put the teeth in your mouth. It was God that breathed every word that we're going to read tonight through His servant John. Yes, it's God breathed. And Peter the Apostle said concerning the Word of God that it liveth and abideth forever. This is the living Word. There's no other living book on God's earth but the living Word of God. Oh, hallelujah, that we have it, that we can handle it, that we can read it, that we can believe it, that we can see eternity span within its pages. All right then, we're going into the future now with God. And we're going to see something that will take place. And God is revealing this to us. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I've already said it's a future event that we're gazing at tonight. And in verse 10 I deliberately read the scriptures concerning the end of the devil. Because we can see that the devil is being hurled into hell. The devil that deceived him. Mrs., the devil has deceived you, and you know it as well as the heads in your body. Oh, he's not getting away with the blow. God's going to deal with him. He'll be cast into hell, we read in verse 10, where the beast and the false prophet are. He's being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now let me stop for a minute and tell you, the devil does not own hell. People think that the devil owns hell. You're believing the devil's lie, love. They think that he's running around with a pitchfork and horns and he's stoking the fires, is he? I tell you, you're believing the devil's lie. You never got that in God's word. Where did it come from? It was in your head from you were a child. Never make fun of the devil. Friend, I can assure you hell is God's hell. The devil doesn't own hell, he's a victim of it. And he'll go to hell one day as he's tossed into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. I remember preaching one night that it was God's hell. And a person said to me afterwards, I don't care what you say, I still believe it's the devil's hell. They won't believe God's word. Our Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, looking into the eyes of men and women, and he's saying, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who it's prepared for, you know. It wasn't prepared for poor lost sinners. It wasn't prepared for men and women that God loves, and God never wants to be there. It wasn't prepared for them, but millions of them are determined to get there, in spite of the fact that the Savior, bless them, has done everything that he could possibly do to stop them from getting there. He has thrown his life in front of them. He has poured his blood for them. But still they'll trample through it, and they're going to hell whether God wants it or not. Well, they'll get there all right. There's going to be a crowd in hell here. The Bible teaches. And let me say this, it's not prepared for the devil and his angels to live in. Oh no. But for their everlasting punishment. You see, you'll notice that it's not annihilation. What do I mean by that big word? Well, they're not flying like a moth into a flame of a candle and burning up and that's the end of them. No. Don't get that into your head. You see, they're cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, it says, in verse 10, where the beast and the false prophet were? No, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they've already been burning and blazing away in there for 1,000 years. They've been burning and blazing away in there from the end of the 7-year tribulation period that follows the rapture of the church while our Lord Jesus Christ has been sitting in Jerusalem on the throne of his father David as David's greater son. They have been burning and blazing in there since Christ took them at the end of the 7-year tribulation period and cast the beast and the false prophet alive into hell where the devil now 1,000 years later is being thrown into, and it says they're still there. He's being cast into hell where the beast and the false prophet are. You see, the Bible teaches, and I only believe the Bible. I don't believe your modernists, not for a moment. I don't believe anybody that criticizes God's word. I only believe God's word. And God's word teaches here in this verse the consciousness of the fate of those who go into hell. It says here, they shall be tormented. Tormented, not tortured. Man, if somebody started to slice you up, or hold a blow lamp at your flesh, that would be torture. We're talking about torment there, and some of you already know a good bit about it, for fear of torment. It's to do with the mind, isn't it? And it's a far worse punishment than physical punishment that we're talking about. Yes, they're tormented. Day and night, you see not only the consciousness of their fate in hell, but you can see the continuousness of their fate in hell. There's no smoke breaks. There's no day off. There's no sleep. It's day and night. And you can see the ceaselessness of the fate of those that go to hell, because we read forever and ever. Never ending. So let's get this into our hearts tonight. God's word, and that's the only thing we need to believe. God's word clearly teaches us here of the conscious, continual, everlasting torment of the damned in hell. And this is the terrible but truthful fact that has moved the holy, compassionate, loving, merciful, gracious heart of Almighty God to do everything within His power to stop us from ever, ever, ever having to go to such an awful place. Would to God He would stop many in this meeting in their tracks tonight. That's John the Apostle, you know, who's being given this prophetical glimpse of things to come. And he's simply setting the scene for us here, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And he sees, as he looks at what God is showing him, this great future event, he sees the earth burned up. He sees the great white throne of judgment set up. And he sees the resurrection of the damned raised up. And we want to seriously scale the size of this actual event this evening. We want to scale the size. Because John's eyes went straight to the throne. That was the first thing he saw. Just straight to the throne. And he saw its majesty. And let me tell you, this throne is magnificent in its majesty. Because thrones are for kings, remember. And for queens. Not just for anybody to sit on, you know. And this throne is for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Friend, it's magnificent in its majesty. But I'll tell you, it's great in its authority, because he says it was a great throne. Great in its authority, because this is the all-supreme throne of judgment in its authority, and there is no appeal court, there's no higher court. This is history's all-supreme court, and John's eyes are flashing about in their sockets as he sees the earth over there, and Mars, and Jupiter, and Uranus, and all the rest of them flying, Mercury, and all the rest of the solar system that we know and love so dearly. And there's no place found for them. We can see them hurrying through space like a bundle of scattering billiard balls that Hurricane Higgins has cracked. What does he say here in this verse? He says, concerning these planets fleeing away in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. They're all out of orbit. Solar system as we know it. All out of orbit. You know, as he's watching this greatness, and he can see the authority, and he's watching this throne and he can see the majesty, he takes time to notice its white and he can see its purity. Because, friend, it's perfect in its purity. Because it's pure and perfect and impartial judgment that's being exercised here without fear or favor of man. John feels at this moment just like the astronauts do whenever they're leaving the planet Earth and they see it falling away below them. Just feels exactly the same way. It's obvious that he's viewing the scene from outer space. Because he says the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, friend. They're out of orbit, the earth and all. He's watching the earth. There it goes, hurling through space. Peter says the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What did he know about hydrogen bombs or anything else? Burned up? How could you burn the Lake of Galilee, Peter? Don't talk rubbish. And when they found out that two-thirds of the world was water, how can you burn it up? Nonsense! There's not a school child in this meeting that doesn't know you've only to press a button and it'll fry like an egg, friend. But how did Peter know 2,000 years ago at the Lake of Galilee? Oh, yes, because the Spirit of God was inspiring him. And I just want to mark in passing in your mind that this is an amazing account that we are being given here by John, away back in 90 A.D., friend. Why do I say that? Because we're accustomed nowadays to seeing planets in space. We could overlook the fact that this is the testimony of a man that's writing almost 1,900 years ago, and he would have looked the right fool if there hadn't have been any planets, and if there hadn't have been any stars, wouldn't it? Right up until the days of Christopher Columbus, people thought you could go over the edge of the earth. And that's only a few hundred years ago. Amerigo Vespucci and Christopher Columbus discovered that the world was round. But how did John know that in 90 A.D.? Indeed, how did Job, away back 6,000 years ago, know that he hangeth the earth upon nothing? There's absolutely nothing holding up the earth. It's spinning in space. And Job was able to say concerning God, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Man, how can you hang the earth upon nothing? He couldn't hang a feather on nothing. It would fall to the ground sooner or later. Oh, well, he's right, isn't it? Man is just turning in space. No sky hoops. No pillars underneath. No atlas holding it up. No. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. I better not get into the wonders and the things that Job discovered. There wouldn't be time tonight. But as the earth is spinning here, and he's seeing this whole thing, never forget that the Bible is a living, God-breathed, infallible book that you can trust with all your heart. And I'll tell you, it'll stand the test of time. All men's theories come and go. God's Word lives on. And as the earth is spinning tonight at 18.5 miles per second in space, John sees the earth as it's just beginning to leave her orbit. Because the sea is still intact, we see in verse 13. The sea is there, and it says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. You see, all the millions and millions of bodies that were buried at sea, or eaten by jaws, or drowned, they're miraculously rising from the troubled waters as John sees the great white throne. There are billions and billions and billions of dead bodies appearing, as far as the eye can see, all the bodies of those who died without Christ, from Adam to the end of time. Their bodies are being brought back from the grave and the fire and the cannibal's belly, and they're being brought back from cremation or explosion or whatever. It makes no difference. The same God that created Adam's body from the dust of the ground will bring them back from the dust, and he's Lord over decomposition, because when Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days and he was stinking, the Lord called him out and he was as fresh as a daisy. No deodorants needed, dear. When the Lord called him out, he just come out brand new. Yes, he's Lord over decomposition. And these bodies that John watches being raised from wherever they went through history, he sees them all being reunited with their souls that are brought from Hades, where they have been tormented, like the rich man we read about in Luke 16 the other night. In Hades until this moment, he cried, I am tormented in this flame. And he's not even in Gehenna yet. Oh, yes, he's in Hades. But he's tormented, friend. If you were to take a space shuttle and go up and up and up and up and up, you would never see the horizon of the dead, small and great, standing before God. What a vast morgue this is. The dead, small and great, standing before God. Are you picturing this scene? Are you seeing this? Every walk of life is represented here. Milkmen, executives, kings, window cleaners, butchers, popes and presidents, and winos and emperors, and gypsies and cardinals, and paupers and streetwalkers and pastors, and pharaohs, and pagans, and princes and princesses, and preachers. Every walk of life that you want to mention, your job included, they're all represented at the great white throne of judgment. Great and small. Because the Word of God says, as we see every social position and every national distinction represented here, the Word of God says over the whole bundle of us, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You'll not need any particular country's passport here. It won't matter where you come from anymore. But when nobody's shouting, I'm Scotch, I'm Irish, I'm British, won't make any difference. And I want you to notice that the planets are all out of their orbit and they're fleeing from the furious force of the presence of God. Yes, we can see in verse 11 it says the earth and the heaven fled away. You know, the word there in the Greek is phugo. P-H-E-U-G-O. Now that's a word that's 28 times translated flee. But twice that exact same word is translated in Hebrews 11 and 12 as escaped. And I want you to see this because the sun and the moon and the planets, think of the size of these vast rolling spheres. They're all fleeing away. They're escaping. They're escaping, friend. But as far as these poor dead sinners are concerned, there's no escape from the great white throne. They're standing before God, every one of them. No seats. No escape. Man, you can escape the police. You can escape the government. You can escape the boss. You can escape the wife. Be sure your sin will find you out. There's no escape. You'll be brought before the great white throne of judgment if you're still in your sin. If you won't repent and turn to the Savior, there's no escape for the ungodly. Friend, the Word of God says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Sometimes I preach about Christ rejecters. And people come to me and they say to me, I haven't rejected Christ. I say, no, you've just neglected Christ. And that's worse again. The quickest way to get to hell is sit where you are and do nothing. Did you know that? Just sit and do nothing. It's the devil's motorway to hell. Probably going down the motorway, you know. You don't have to think about anybody coming out of a side road or anything. You just glide along. That's the way some of you are going to hell tonight. Just neglecting. Oh, not rejecting, not despising. I'm not saying no. You're in hell, friend, talking like that. Repent. Flee from the wrath to come. Were these madmen? Would John the Baptist not be allowed to preach in Eastfield? Flee from the wrath to come. John believed there was wrath coming. Christ said there was wrath coming. I've got to preach there's wrath coming. It's the truth of God's word. If I don't preach it, I'll be like all the rest of them. I'll be guilty of their blood. Yes, so guilty, friend. The watchmen are not crying, and they should be crying and warning the people. Because that's the job God has given us to do. How long have you kept the Savior standing? I ask you lovingly tonight, you know as well as the heads in your body, that the Lord Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, any woman either, and open the door, I will come in. How long has the Lord Jesus been standing? Knocking on the door of your heart. Man, he knocked on the door of your heart, dear. Whenever you were at Sunday school, you remember it, and don't you say you didn't. And when you're a bit older at school, yes, you heard the knock, and the Lord was standing knocking. He didn't even send an angel, not even Michael the Archangel. He came himself, and he's standing graciously. Not forcing his way in, not ramming himself down anybody's throat, just knocking. And you said, well, maybe when I have a bit of a fling and I get married, maybe I'll settle down and I'll get saved then. I'll be time enough. And he's still not, didn't he? And you're in your sins tonight. And friend, if you don't wake up, it's going to be too late. I tell you, it's going to be too late. How long hold ye between two opinions? You've been awakened to know that there are two opinions. But you're jumping like the wee bird from one branch to the other and you can't make up your mind where you're going to settle. How long hold ye? You know, I was preaching on that text one night in Lurgan, and Ian Richmond is over there from Newton Mearns. He was in the meeting in Lurgan that night. And I was really burdened. This was a beautiful hall. They were just opening it. £390,000 worth, great mission, packed out. And God had burdened my heart. My heart was breaking. I said, now people, listen, I'm not preaching you a sermon tonight. God forbid that you would come here to be entertained. God has told me there's somebody here. And if you don't repent, you're going to be too late. You're going to miss it. Now, don't for any sakes go out of that door tonight and say, I'll come back maybe tomorrow night or some other night before the mission's over. Because you can't do that. Do you hear me? I hope you're getting the message. I didn't know at the time, but I know now. And this story hit the headlines in Lurgan. But there was a dear Roman Catholic man, a restaurant owner. in the meeting that night, and there was a boy who had been a Hell's Angel, and he'd been saved by grace, and he brought this man to the meeting. And on the way out, he says to this man, who had never been in a gospel meeting in his life before, he says, "What do you think of that?" What the man says, he says, "That boy speaks the truth." And he says, "I'm coming back to hear him again." You see, I warned him. I spent more time warning him not to do that. But he didn't listen. I was in the Wednesday night. Thursday and Friday, he was still alive and kicking. On Friday night, he was telling people in his restaurant every word I'd said in the gospel that night. He went over the whole message on the Friday night. Repeated it to people. And in the early hours of Saturday morning, about one or half one, a boy come in and cut his throat. And hacked him to pieces. And I'm told that he lay for hours bleeding to death. And nobody there to help him. And I'm trusting God that God gave him that time to repent and to turn to Christ. And I'm looking forward to seeing him in heaven, I hope, someday. Friend, let me warn you tonight. Don't you put this thing off. Don't you think I'll come over from Northern Ireland to play games. You didn't come here to play games. God brought you here. Have you ever dreamt about this? Have you ever dreamt that you're terrified, but you don't know what you're terrified about, and you try to run, but you can't run. You're paralyzed. You're glued to the spot. I wonder, are you dreaming about the great white throne of judgment? They're all standing before God. They cast the Savior standing. But they waited too long. Maybe somebody's asking, where are they going to get the room for all this? This is the sort of talk people come out with. You know, it's 250,000 miles to the moon. Did you know that? And that's only a hop, skip, and jump. It's 93 million miles to the sun. But friend, if you go away outside our entire orbit, and if you step back a wee bit until the Earth is gone, you can step back a wee bit more and our entire solar system is gone. And all you see is nothing but a bunch of stars like the Milky Way. And if you step back a few billion miles more, then you'll see that the whole thing is a great pinwheel, and it's spinning in space, and it takes 200 million years just to turn once. And if you step back far enough, you'll see there are billions of pinwheels spinning in space, exactly the same. Room! God has plenty of room, man. Don't talk nonsense. He can clear the whole thing away with the back of his arm if he wants. We're talking about God. Oh, the things that the devil puts in our hearts to stop us from coming to the Savior. They're nonsense. Room won't be a problem. But as the dead appear, for as far as the eye can see, they all stand before the fearful face of the wrath of God, the one who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And he means every word of it. He means every word of it. Friend, if you've got a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of grace, if you've got a God of justice, a God who's long-suffering and full of tender mercies, and he's all those compassions, yes, he is, of course he is. But if you've got a God who's all those things, but he's not a God of wrath, then he's a Frankenstein of your own imagination. He's not the God of the Bible. Because the Word of God says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But we're more interested in Boy George in this country than we are in Jesus Christ. No time for Jesus. Room for business. Yes, no plenty. Room for pleasure, far more. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter. In that heart for which he died, the only music to be heard is the ocean of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the horrible thing about it is that multitudes were buried in coffins in the sure and certain hope of a glorious resurrection by their priests and ministers and pastors and preachers, when in actual fact the body in the coffin was pre-packed for the judgment. Pre-packed for judgment. Doesn't matter about the fair words that they'll speak over your grave. If you're not saved, you're lifting up your eyes in hell and torments. Like the rich man. Let's get the truth out here tonight. They're all dead. Nobody's shouting, "I'm a Protestant! What am I doing here? I'm a Roman Catholic, I took the Mass." Yes, there's no good building bigger barns now. There's no good anybody saying I'm sprinkled. I was immersed. I was baptized, catechized, confirmed, vaccinated. Makes no difference, friend. I put up my hand once in gospel meetings, you can do it to your blue in the face. If you haven't received Christ in your heart, you're damned. Yes. Friend, you can sign decision cards and you can pay into your church and chapel as much as you like. But you'll not get to heaven except the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all sin. And the only way that will happen is if you come in repentance before God and ask the Savior to save you. He'll never turn away anybody that does that. There's no other way of salvation. No smoke breaks, no night off, no booze. Nobody's saying, I don't believe in God. Oh, they'll believe in God all right. They all believe in God in hell, you know. But they're too late believing in God now. This is the appointment that all the unsaved must keep. The Word of God says, for it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, oh, there's an after this. I listen to them sometimes at the graveyard. If it's good, she got away. She was only suffering anyway. It was a mercy. She's happy. Oh, I come out in goose temples. You would think we never read God's word. After that. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 to 31, Paul the Apostle is standing on Mars Hill preaching to the men of Athens. Listen to what he says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He doesn't command it. He doesn't recommend it. He commands it. God commandeth all men everywhere, including Scotland, to repent because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Listen, by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance to all men, friend, that he has raised him from the dead. Who did God raise from the dead? Jesus. And Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, is the judge, friend. And we're told in verse 12 here, who's sitting on the throne, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That's who the Savior is. He's God, I tell you, manifest. Co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the Godhead. We have seen John simply setting the scene. We have been seriously scaling the sights. I want to scripturally see the sights. Anything I'm telling you tonight, straight out of that book, I'm not saying anything of my own imagination. We want to scripturally see the sights. This is payday, you know. As the wages of sin are being distributed in the Almighty's accounts department, and there'd be no appeal court, no more Supreme Court. This is history's highest and greatest and most powerful throne of authority, and the judge is Almighty God. Now let me stop. Let me ask you, are you prepared to meet thy God? I'm prepared for my holidays. God bless you. Are you prepared to meet thy God? I'm preparing for the wedding. The daughter's getting married. God bless you, Lord. I'm preparing for an operation. May the Lord bring you through. I'm preparing for Christmas. Are you prepared to meet thy God? Well, put it last to the list. And you might never see the rest. Amos cries, prepare to meet thy God. Listen, beware now, for there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Oh, yes. You might be sitting there saying, boy, he's really getting it through. I hope she's getting us all right. Because she needs to be seen. Is that what you're saying? You watch now. Because our Lord Jesus Christ warned that in the day of manifestation, there will be those who will say to him, and I think this is the most awful, awful portion in the book. It puts the fear of God in me. He says there will be those who will say to him, Lord, hear what they're saying? Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? What are they saying? They're saying, Lord, you made a mistake, Lord. It's me, Lord. Do you remember? I saw that boy delivered. I brought a word of prophecy. Lord, you're making a mistake of your life. It's me. And Christ says, I'll say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. It's sure. It'll be too late on that day. It'll be too late. Make sure. If you're not sure, make sure. You can't afford to take a chance. Neither can I. There'll be Sunday school teachers there. ministers and Mormons and the falsely called Jehovah's Witnesses and all the hypocrites who pretended that they know God and played bowls with them and had daffodil tea parties for them and Irish stew suppers and pantomimes and fashion shows. And friend, they're not saved. They're not born again. They're going to hell playing games in the church. Oh yes, you can be lost in the church. I was telling young DJ yesterday about a wee girl, you know. And she went out one night. And as she was out, there was a blizzard in Canada. Mommy and Daddy started to look for her. Looked everywhere. Couldn't find her. And it was getting deeper all the time. And they went over to the old church building where they were showing a film, you see. And all the lights were out and they knocked the door. And the door opened. The girl says, "Can I help you?" She says, "It's Mary Jones here. She's lost. We've lost her. We can't find her." She said, "Hold on now. You're all right. Wait a minute. Mary Jones is lost. Is she here? Is Mary Jones here? She's been lost." Not a word. And away they went back home. The mother was in a terrible state. Half an hour later, the door opened. It's Mary at the door. "Mary, what happened to you? Where were you?" "I was over in the church." "You were in the church? I was watching the film." "But sure," the woman shouted out, "we heard her. It's Mary Jones that's lost in here." She says, "Yes, I heard her. But," she says, "I wasn't lost and you were I was all the time. I'm not Mary Jones that was lost." You can be lost in the church and not even realize it. Now watch. Be careful. Nannies are one of the lost in the church and didn't realize it. What must it be like to give your life? And this makes my heart bleed. I saw wee nun one day. A wee girl that was giving up everything, as she thought, for Christ. A wee girl that they were putting over at the coffin there. To the coffin. She was being married to Christ. They were doing a whole ceremony. She was no longer Mary Jones or whatever her name was. She was Mother Teresa or something like that from here on in. And if you come looking for her, you know there's nobody by that name here. Because she's changed her name. And that wee girl has made up her mind, "I'll never have any children. I'll never know what it is to get married to a husband." She's doing all that for Christ. Friend, what must it be like? It's bad enough the like of me, an old drunkard. A bad brute that deserves to go to hell. But what must it be like, a wee darling like that living till she's 90 in some old convent. And then going out thinking she's going home to her heavenly reward. She opened up her eyes in hell, being in torment. Oh, would to God I could shout it to the whole country. What must it be like? You be sure. Because if that wee girl's not born again, she'll never be in heaven. Christ says you must be born again. Just think of those who are there as we look along these cold, pale, dead, ashen faces. Let's look along the ranks for a minute and see who's there. There's Judas over there. Mind Judas? I've often thought of Judas. Poor Judas. I cannot help being sorry for him. As he looks at Peter, as he looks at John, as he looks at the boys that he went around with. 3 years he sat at Christ's feet, listening to Christ's word, eating Christ's own food at his table. And he's going to be standing there thinking, "I should only have been saved. I should have been an apostle. But I took 30 lousy pieces of silver. I stole Christ." You can sell Christ, you know. "Oh, I couldn't get saved," a woman said to me one night. I said, "Why not?" She says, "I fiddled my husband's income tax books, and if I get saved, I wouldn't be able to do it anymore, and he'd be raging." Man, you could sell Christ for a few bob fiddled up the income tax. Well, I don't know what it is. Maybe you wouldn't be able to do the double on the brew anymore if you could see it. Well, you'd be better without it, sir. You'd be better with the Lord Jesus, and God will provide all your need according to his riches. Pilate's there. He's remembering those private moments that he once had with the judge himself. He stood and talked to the Savior. But what did he do? Let the crowd sway him. The crowd, you see. They were saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." Because anybody that makes himself a king is not the friend of Caesar. Oh, I better not annoy Caesar. And so he hands him over, though he knows rightly that he's innocent. And he can find no fault in this man. Maybe it's the mates. Is it the crowd that's swaying you? Remember a wee fellow on the Castlereagh Road? He was brought up by a bunch of boys from Ballymena. And I went in to hear that man preaching one night, and it was only a bit of fun for them. They had no intentions of doing anything about what they were hearing. And they thought it was a great carry-on. But there was one young fellow among the crowd of them. And God spoke to his heart. And he said to his mates, he says, I want to talk to that preacher. You don't need to talk to the preacher. I know I don't, but I want to get saved. You want to what? I want to get saved. I need to be saved. Don't you talk rubbish. If we had known you were going to talk like this, you never would have been here tonight. Come, you else. And they dragged him away, pushed him into the car, took him home. 2 weeks later, they were at a football match. And they were on their way from Antrim to Ballymena, up the Ballymena line. And they had those crackers that they used to have, and the scars were in their necks, and they're shouting at the people as they went flying up the Ballymena line. The young fellow, they drop a drink on them, you know, and the young fellow says, stop the car a minute. Well, yeah, I don't know whether he was sick or wanted to go to the toilet. I don't know that bit. All he knew, he wanted out, and he was in the back seat. There was two carloads of them, you see, going along together. Well, as he was stepping out of the car, he caught his foot in the safety belt and went down in his mouth and nose in the road, and his mates were coming flying by with their crackers going over his head. Is he in hell tonight? Don't let the crowd sway you, friend. You get right with the Lord, no matter about the crowd. The crowd can laugh you into hell and never laugh you out of it. Oh, yes, lost wife there. You hear that, missus? She looked back. She had a Christian husband. Believer for a husband. A mighty man of God called Abraham, a relation and a family friend for her. She looked back. She was turned to a pillar of salt. Orph is there. She wouldn't go on, Marie. She wouldn't go on with Naomi. She wouldn't go on with God's will for her life. No, she preferred a new boyfriend. She went back to her own gods and her own people. Goliath is towering away above them all. You see him over there at the great white throne. You see that? That man that had the admiration of men and thought he was a big fellow. Do you see the line across his neck? That's where David took his head off with the sword. He's there. Nadab and Abihu are there. They offered strange fire before the Lord. They were familiar with the things of God, and a fire went out from the Lord and devoured them in Leviticus chapter 10, and they had to gather up what was left in their coats, just a bundle of ashes, and take them out into the unclean place. But now they're there again. They're standing before God. Cain is there. He despised the blood of the sacrificial lamb of God. The rich man in hell is there, probably wondering how much worse things can be. After all, he and many others have been tormented in Hades for thousands of years. He cried in Luke 16, I am tormented in this flame. What's the point of going through the judgment now? When he knows that he's been lost for thousands of years. Well, remember this, God is timeless. And God knows the end from the beginning. And there's nobody there, friend, being judged to see if they're going to hell, but to show them why they're condemned to hell. And God will not have anybody shouting, I'm innocent, I don't deserve to be here. They'll know why they deserve to be here. I sometimes go to the Crumlin Road jail. After the first 3 days, they're all innocent. They've been framed. They've never done the thing at all. I go to the Mays prison, and they're all innocent too. I sometimes wonder, is all the innocent people locked up and all the policemen are doing all these crimes? If you listen to them, boys, that's what you'd think. There'll be nobody in hell shouting, I'm innocent. God will show them every sin. God will bring before them. And they're being equipped with bodies again because they're going to need tongues and knees to fulfill the prophecy, as I live, saith the Lord. Every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. O Caiaphas, you grovel at the Savior's feet. The old hypocrite worked so hard, you know, to have Jesus of Nazareth conveniently put down and removed. But now the shoe's on the other foot. And remember this, there'll be different degrees of depths of hell to suffer according to the deeds done in the body. We're told it's according to their works. What does that mean? Because we're only saved by grace. There are different degrees of depths of hell to suffer according to the deeds. The Lord Jesus told Capernaum that it would be worse for them in the day of judgment than it is for Sodom. He says it'll be worse for you. There'll be different degrees, you see. But let me tell you this, all hell's hell. Because the rich man isn't Hitler. He's just so, not Hitler. But he's tormented in the flame, so don't you be thinking. But hell isn't hell. The vengeance of God will express itself as it must in degrees that transcend all human ability to comprehend. Oh, friend, can you see the faces of the people there? There's a whole bunch of them. He worked with them. You see them there? Do you see those people over there you sat in the pub with? And there's the boys and girls you danced with. And there's your favorite comedian who was always blaspheming the name of the Lord. Oh, yes. But who's that face there? Is it you? Will you be there? Is that your face with the great white throne of judgment reflecting in the eyeballs? Is that you? There was enough power in the blood of the Lamb to cleanse a whole bundle of them. But they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't put their faith in Christ, and that's too late. They're soberly stating this thing. The books are open. They're facing God in unheard of sins. Sins and abominations, friend, that you never even dreamt of. Unforgiven sins, unspeakable sins, unpaid for sins, the unrepentant, unregenerate, unholy, ungodly, unrighteous, undead from every walk of life, who will go on dying forever. For the opposite of eternal life is everlasting. Death, friend. And the books are open, there's proof of guilt, and the evidence is irrefutable. Some people say to me, how could every solitary sin be recorded? How could that be? Ah, sure, this is all being recorded now. At this minute, Paddy's recording the whole thing. Tape recorders. And you have your videos. Now you can record even what was happening, what you were looking at. And they have computers and they can record all these things. You're going to tell me that men can record things and God can't? Over in Northern Ireland, they've only delivered your car. Hold you for 1 second, not even talk to you. Just talk into the wee thing at the side of their face, and then wave you on, for they know whether that's yours or not. You're recorded. Everything about you by men. But God can record things better than men. Make no mistake about it. It's a well-known fact, just in passing, that each one of us has a built-in memory bank, you know. A memory bank that has recorded every word, thought, action, and deed, whether you can recall it or not. And they're all buried in your subconscious mind like a sound and video, smell and sense recording.
Yes.
And if those brain cells could be put into some sort of a video machine and played back, anybody could run off your life and say to you, see thy way in the valley and know what thou hast done. Yes, he could give you a replay anytime you want. But let me say, obviously, God doesn't need videos. God doesn't need machinery. But I'm just making the point. And what an awful sight it is to see men and women losing their souls, being taken by angelic hands in their vice-like grip and cast. You know what it means? Flung headlong. They'll sail through the air into the depths of hell, never to return. Fire above them, in the belly of the boozer, in the hands of the murderer, in the mind of the filthy persons. Oh, friend, in the eyes of those who love the dirty pictures, in the mouths of the filthy tongues. Oh, friend, it'll be fire above you and fire around you and fire below you. This is what God's Word teaches. It's God's Word, I tell you. You've got to believe it, or else call God a liar. Old people who thought it was good enough not to do anybody any harm, there they go. Children cursing their parents for leading them there. Congregation cursing their preachers for not warning them. Thousands of girlfriends shouted at their boyfriend, I wanted to get saved that night, but you wouldn't let me. Oh, yes, not one soul in the entire judgment is acquitted. Not one. How can you be alive and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you're all dead? This is the dead, then. There's not one of these people hears the verdict, not guilty. No. Simply setting the scene. Seriously scaling the sights. Scripturally seeing the sights, soberly stating the sins, and the last verse, they're solemnly starting the search. It says, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The one and only way, poor soul, and I'm only shouting and trying to warn you because I love you. No other reason. I would be a nice fellow if I stood up here and talked with a Marley in my mouth. And let you go to hell. Got you out at the right time. Sent you home on your way to hell. Wouldn't I be a nice fellow? You go home and you'd say, that was a lovely boy, that fellow. I don't go to hear him again. May God wake you up, even if you hate my guts. May God stop you from going to hell. I don't care what you think of me. But I love you too much not to warn you. And God loves you too much. And the one and only way to ensure that you'll never be in hell is to make sure your name is written in the book of life. Another way. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's why they all went in. Not because they were bodies or goodies. The whole bundle of them went in because their names were not written in the book of life. They were all dead. And the only way to get your name in that book at that time is to get your name now in the Lamb's book of life. And if you've got your name in the Lamb's book of life, your name will be in the book of life when it counts. For once your name is entered in there, it can never be blotted out. There's no rubber big enough to rub it out. Our Lord Jesus Christ promised, how I love him, how I love his word, how I love the things he said, how I love his promises. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, H-A-T-H, everlasting life. It's a present possession. The man that trusted Christ in the meeting last night was on his way to hell before he trusted him. Tonight he's got eternal life. He's got everlasting life. He never perished. Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation. You can't be condemned. Why? Because he was condemned for you on Calvary's cross. You'll never know any judgment again, friend. You'll never see your sins coming up before your nose again, friend. God will say to you tonight, if you trust Christ as your Savior, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. I'll remember them no more. No, you're not coming into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's what the Lord promised. No second death. Why? Because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You see, this is the great white throne of judgment. But bless God, tonight we're preaching a greater salvation. Yes, how shall we escape if we neglect so great? Yes, it's a great salvation. Great in its authority. This is Almighty God's salvation. It's not the government's. It's not some club's salvation. Friend, it's God's salvation, his provision for your soul. Great in its authority and great in its sufficiency. He satisfies the longing soul. There's Don McVicker down there. Ask him, does Christ satisfy the longing soul? Does he, Don, or does he not?
Oh, I think so, amen. Amen.
He satisfies the longing soul. Great in its authority. Great in its sufficiency. Great in its security. Listen, we're kept by the power of God. Don't be telling me you can't keep it. The sheep doesn't keep the shepherd. The shepherd keeps the sheep. Friend, don't listen to the devil's lies. He will keep you till the river rolls its water at thy feet. Yes, great in its urgency, and you could miss it. Don't put it off till tomorrow. I warn you, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Great in its availability, because it's without money, it's without price. It's the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have to work for it. You don't even have to move for it. Just receive the gift that God has given you through his Son. I would have had no problem tonight preaching to you that God loves you. From the stories that Christ told about the good shepherd going after the lost sheep as he's doing with you right now. Or the father's reaction to the prodigal son coming home. What did he do backslider? Threw his arms round his neck. Kissed him. Put the robe of righteousness on him, the ring on his finger, shoes in his feet. I would have no trouble telling you God loves you. Of course he loves you. Friend, I would have no trouble telling you God loves you not only from the stories Christ told, but from the strip that he took from heaven's glory to the sin-cursed world to come here for you and me. Through the virgin's womb he came, and the sufferings, friend, that he endured as he lived among men, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, persecuted every step of the journey. I'd have no trouble telling you God loves you from the stories Christ told, the strip that Christ took, the sufferings Christ endured, the supplications Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground in an agony. Oh, my Father, that's what he said. It strikes a chord in my heart every time I read it. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He went to the cross for your friend. God loves you. Look at the sacrifice that Christ made. Look at the nails in his hands and feet.
He could have called 10,000 angels to blot the whole world out. But he hung in agony and blood with the filthy spittle of the Roman soldier, mingling with his blood on his raw cheek where they pulled their hairs and fistfuls. See the crown of thorns where the vice fit in with a key. Friend, you see his back like a plowed field, directed in pieces for you and me. See him hanging between heaven and earth. It wasn't the physical sufferings that saved me. But in the darkness, God laid on him the iniquity of a world of sinners lost from Adam to the end of time, friend. Oh, in every generation, men and women have been saved. What about you? Are you coming? Are you going to miss it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, listen, shall not perish, but have everlasting. I have three sons. I'm near finished. Give me 1 minute. I used to take them on my knee. I used to say to them, do you love me? Yes, darling. I used to say, come up here. Get up there. Show me how much you love me. You know what they used to do? They used to put their arms around my neck and they used to put their chin on my cheek and it would and pull until my cheek was white. That was them showing me how much they loved me. You ask tonight, does God love you? God takes you to Calvary and says, look there. It's my son. It's my only begotten Son. Do I love you? I gave all I had for you. Every last drop of blood. There on the cross, Christ finished the work. And the third day, blessed God, rose again. Ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of his majesty on high. And by his spirit has come into this meeting. And he wants to save you tonight. He wants to bring you back tonight, back later. I'll go home and think about it. I'll not be coming back to the mission for it, so I'm cleaning your blood, dear. Be warned. This may be the last opportunity that you ever have. Please, if there's a spark of conviction in your soul, don't you quench it. For it may be the last time that you'll ever do it. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord.